All right, let's all stand together, if you would, and let's go ahead and do our memory verse for the week. It's found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. It's very interesting that when I put these verses together months ago, obviously, because we started in, I believe, January, first Sunday in January, this verse, just by chance, coincides with Memorial Day weekend, in which the verse talks about somebody giving the ultimate sacrifice. Kind of interesting how God kind of works those things out sometimes, isn't it? All right, here we go. Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God, bless now our lesson as we turn our hearts toward your word. Bless every single family that's represented here today. Thank you, God, for another week of life that you've given us to serve you. And I pray, God, that today as we leave this place, that we would have been challenged to draw closer to you. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you so very, very much. The last few weeks together, we have been talking about six areas of belief that people had that was propagated and taught by the Pharisees and the scribes and also the Sadducees. The Pharisees were what we would call the legal fundamentalists. They believed in the literal interpretation of Scripture. They believed in miracles. The scribes were the lawyers, not lawyers like we think of lawyers, but they were the ones that would interpret the Scripture. They would copy the Scripture. They would interpret the Scripture. They would have memorized the entire Old Testament like the Pharisees. But the Sadducees were the religious liberals. They did not believe in the literal interpretation of the Old Testament. A lot of part of it, they didn't believe at all. They did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in life after death. Excuse me. So you would say, well, Jerry, what would be the purpose? I have no idea. It's a lot like people today. I have no idea why people would go to church and not believe in the supernatural and not believe in miracles and not believe there's life after death. I think I would go play golf or tennis instead of waste my time in church. But a lot of people do. Millions of people do. And so the reality of it is the Pharisees and all of these groups, the scribes, were teaching the people from the Old Testament, but they were taking the Old Testament, which they would call the Hebrew Scriptures, and they were misinterpreting it because over the years, the Pharisees had misinterpreted and became handed down over the years, and they were oftentimes referred to as the ancients. The ancients have said. Not that the writers of the Old Testament had said, but the ancients had said. And sometimes that can happen even in good Bible-believing churches if you're not careful. Over time, you kind of leave a little bit of this out, and you add a little bit of this, and take out a little bit of that, and add in a little bit of this. And you know, before you know it, you're no longer teaching truth. And so today, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and verses 16 through 18, but there's a gap here. Verses 9 through 15, what in the world are we missing? We're missing the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, right? And so we're going to talk about that next week, the Lord's Prayer. So with the misinterpretation of Scripture, the last few weeks, we've been talking about six beliefs that had been propagated by the Pharisees and the scribes. Things like divorce and adultery, loving your enemies, for example, committing murder. And we talked about those things and how over time they had taught the people to believe something different than what the scriptures had taught. Now we go from belief system to practicality, living it out. And now we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about giving to the poor. That's the key. P-O-O-R, the poor. Prayer, number two. Fasting, number three. So as we look at these verses, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, really verses 2 through 4, because verse 1 is the introduction to the chapter. Verses 2 through 4 talks about giving to the poor. Then verses 5 through 8 talk about the proper action of prayer. And then verses 16 through 18 is the proper understanding of fasting. Fasting. Now, as we begin, Jesus warns, beginning this chapter, as he transitions from belief to action. Beware, be careful, watch your step, beware of practicing your righteousness. So let's, for us, maybe we could throw in our faith, Christianity, what we believe, whatever you'd like to throw in there. Now, Jesus is teaching to a lot of people on a hillside. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew. And there, Jesus is teaching. We don't know how many people are there, but at least hundreds would have been there. We have the religious leaders, and then we have the non-religious folks, in the sense that they don't do that for a profession. And Jesus is kind of doing two things at one time. He's teaching the religious leaders where they are wrong, but at the same time, he's teaching the non-religious leaders what to do right. Because the religious leaders aren't going to listen. They're zoned in, they're locked in, their minds are made up. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? Their mind is just made up. Doesn't matter what it is. Well, the religious leaders' minds, for the most part, are locked in. And so Jesus says, beware of practicing your Christianity before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is setting the table. He's giving us a good, solid foundation that we can learn by application after we do proper interpretation of the text. Hypocrisy. There are a lot of examples in the Bible of hypocrisy. For example, there's Cain. We have Adam. We have Eve. They had two sons, Cain, and what was the other one? Abel. Cain brought sacrifices to the Lord that were hypocritical sacrifices. He thought he could get by with something. His brother brought the proper sacrifice. He brought a blood sacrifice. And God, therefore, did not receive the sacrifice of Cain. And so what did he do? Well, he killed his brother. We have other examples of hypocrisy. We have Absalom. Absalom was the son of King David. And Absalom told his father that he would support him, that he would back him up, and at the same time, underneath and behind the scenes, he was planning to overthrow his father, and he did. He ran his father out of Jerusalem. Talk about a hypocrite. Hey, I'm with you, Dad. With a son like that, who needs enemies, right? And then Absalom had long, flowing hair. And then one of the battles, a little bit later, he's riding through the forest and his hair gets caught in a branch. He's thrown off his animal and there he's hanging literally by his hair. It's a great story. You ought to read it. And then one of the generals of David comes by, takes his sword. That was all of Absalom. Didn't work well for him, did it? Well, we have others. We even have a nation. The nation of Israel was hypocritical too. Outside of idolatry, most theologians believe that hypocritical religion was next on the list, and God hated it. It was one of the major reasons that they were taken over by the Babylonians and the Assyrians, their religious hypocrisy. Well, we have Judas Iscariot. Even people who are non-churched, most of them know the name of Judas. They probably have heard, you know, Judas. In fact, we even use that name. Oh, you're a Judas. What's that mean? You're a See, you guys know. Traitor, that's right. You're a Judas. So Judas Iscariot, he betrays the Lord, obviously. Now think about that. He's one of the original 12 disciples. Here's a good question for you. When you figure it out, give me the answer. Why did God choose someone he knew would betray him? How many of us would knowingly, purposefully, if we knew the result, would bring somebody onto our board of directors knowing they would steal from the company? Gives a new meaning to love your, thank you. We just taught that, didn't we? Isn't it interesting how Jesus lived out everything he preached? If I can love Judas, you can love your enemy. You say, well, you don't know my enemy. Well, Jesus knew Judas. So here, Jesus gives us a warning that we better be really careful practicing our faith, in our case, Christianity, outwardly for man. Jesus called hypocrisy by numerous names. Leaven, whitewashed tombs. Talked about the tares among the wheats, those are weeds, among the good crops. He talked about sheep in wolves' clothing, right? Talked about that. And so he gives us this introductory verse. Now remember, people that are listening to this sermon are the religious people who are practicing their righteousness, supposed righteousness, before men, only to get the applause of men. And the other people are hearing that they should not be doing that. Because once we do that, then we receive our reward, which brings us to the very first of three things in verses 1 through 8 and verses 16 through 18 that Jesus deals with as far as our outward lifestyle of our faith. The first one he talks about is giving, and there's a big misunderstanding in these verses in giving. So when you give, and I want us all to say it out loud, so when you give to the, what's the context of the verse? Who is Jesus talking about giving to? Not a trick question. Poor. So Jesus is talking to the crowd. The religious people are there. The normal people are over here. In other words, the non-religious people, the non-clergy. And so when Jesus says, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere historically, is there any solid account of anybody blowing a trumpet when they're giving to the poor. Jesus is using a figure of speech. In other words, don't sound a big alarm. Don't put on a big show so everybody can see that you're giving to the... And oh boy, the Pharisees and scribes, they're sitting there thinking, oh boy, this isn't going to go over real well. And their blood pressure's rising because they know that's what they did, and everybody sitting there with them knew exactly that they did it. Hey, guys, don't give to the poor. Don't sound your trumpet as the hypocrites do. So when Jesus was teaching, who do you think the hypocrites were? The Pharisees and the scribes. They do it in the synagogues. They do it in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. When we are helping the poor, hypothetically, I'm walking down Bangor, downtown, and I see somebody who's really in a bad way, and they don't have anything, and they're hurting, and I take out a $10 bill, and I give it to them, and I keep on walking. That's not what this verse is talking about. You want to see what the verse is talking about? I walk down Bangor, see that same person. I take out a $10 bill. Oh, yeah, I think they see me across the street. Yeah, you see me too. Here. Right? When we do things for the applause of men, the only thing we receive as a reward is the applause of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. Now notice this little insert. If we remember, God will forget. But if we forget, God will remember. But when you give to the what church? Poor. That's the whole context. The poor. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What in the world does that mean? I'm going to tell you exactly what it means. It's a proverbial expression that has to do with spontaneity. It has to do in the heat of the moment, when you do something on the spur of the moment, not to receive the applause of man. Just the opposite of what Jesus Christ is teaching to the Pharisees and the scribes. Because they wanted everybody to know what they were doing. Here, when you do that in spontaneity, the idea is you do it just on the fly without thinking about it, so your left hand, you know what your right hand is doing. You just do it. It's a proverbial expression of spontaneity, of expediency. You don't stop and ponder, make sure everybody's watching, and then do it. So that your giving will be in secret to whom, church? Poor. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. If you give to the poor out of a heart of love and benevolence and care, and you do it with the right motive, with the right heart, God one day will reward you. If you do it to be the show or to receive applause, you get nothing from God. You've already have your reward, the applause from man. Now, does this apply to anything outside the poor? It depends. It really depends. I'll give you an example that some of you already know. For those of you that have been around our church for a while, you already know this story. Years ago, we wanted to build a teen center. So I went to a businessman in our church. His name is Glenn. I said, Glenn, I've got a proposal for you. Ask him to come see me. He didn't ask me to come see him. I said, we'd like to build a teen center, but we don't have any money. But we'd like to raise some money. Would you be willing to give a large gift to kick off the fundraiser? And we will name the building after your wife who loved teenagers. Her name was Trudy Wilson. The name of the Thrive Center is the Trudy Wilson Thrive Center. The first thing he said to me is, absolutely not. No, that's too selfish. People are going to get the wrong idea. They're going to have the wrong motive. He said, no, I'm not willing to do that. So I said to him, are you or will you give the gift for the glory of God? Well, of course I will, Pastor. Are you giving it to honor God or honor men? Well, I'm giving it to honor God so we can reach teens. So I said, what's the problem? Oh, okay. Well, let me think about that. And I said, why don't we come out on a Sunday morning, and by you doing it in the right spirit with the right heart that I had to kind of coax to do it, which shows me you don't want the applause of thank you, and that we're doing it to reach kids for Christ and encourage other businessmen and women to give, you could be the impetus where we could raise the money and build the building. So he conceded. He said, I'll do it. How many of you remember Glenn doing that in church? Anybody remember that? Sure. So he came against his will, but he did it with the right motive. And that's what matters. And he gave the first $50,000 to the building. A couple weeks later, he laughed, and I said, what's so funny? We were together, and he said, what's so funny? He goes, well, you should ask me for more. I said, let that be a lesson to you, Terry. this is not about doing what I just said. This is not what the verse is talking about. Whether it's to the poor, that's the context. But we can extract the context to application. How does it apply to me today? Well, I gave you one example, to the poor. But no matter how or where we give, here's the key. If we do give it privately, whether we give it publicly, it doesn't matter. If we give it to God first, it's okay. Now, here's how it wouldn't have been okay. I'll just use Glenn because this didn't happen. My phone rings. Good afternoon. How can I help you, Glenn? I know it's him because he comes up on my phone just like you do. Yeah, Glenn, what's up? He goes, hey, can I give the first $50,000 to the teen center and we can put my wife's name on the building? No, have a good day. Click. Right, no. Why? Because that's for the applause of thank you. See the difference? If he would have said, well, I just want everybody to know our name and all that kind of stuff. If it's for Glenn and Trudy, no. If it's for God, yes. Now, who knows the difference, Jerry? Oh, that's an easy answer. God does. God knows the difference. We leave that to God. Can I be buffaloed? I don't know why they pick on buffaloes, but they do. Can I be buffaloed? Sure. That's not for me to sort out, is it? Who sorts that out? Thank you. The Pharisees were in the business of allowing everybody to see their good works so they could be praised. There's nothing, now let me explain something to you. There's nothing wrong for being praised. Mark, you and Diane do a great job with Bridges. Great job. Bring people to church, do support groups. But I'm telling you, in front of all these people, if you don't do it first for God, you've got your applause. How do you like that? That's reality. Who ultimately knows whether he's doing it for God or men? God does. Terry, do a great job at the mansion. Anthony, do a great job at the mansion. But if you guys are doing it for any other reason than God, you have your reward. You have your applause. God says if we do things for him, with him first, he'll reward us. Here's the good thing. You can have both. You can have the reward from God, and you can have the applause from men if our heart is right from the very beginning. You with me so far? All right, very, very good. When you pray, prayer, number two. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. Oh boy, there's the Pharisees and scribes, there's the blood pressure. I mean, he's calling them hypocrites right in the sermon. I'm glad I wasn't on that hill that day. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, i.e., Pharisees and scribes, for they love to stand and pray in the church. Synagogue for them, church for us. And they love to stand on the street corners. So they can be, let's read it together. You ready? Here we go. So that they may be seen by. Let me give you an example in the church. I call somebody up to pray. Why is it people change voices when they pray? I mean, where in the Bible does somebody change their voice? Right? So somebody has a regular voice and they come up and then it's. Let's pray. Dear God of the heavens. I'm thinking, what is wrong with this guy? That's what Jesus is talking about. It's a show. It's a carnival.
Now, the Pharisees prayed three times a day. They said, if you're spiritual like us, you'll pray three times a day. Nowhere in the Old Testament is this even remotely found. Once again, adding things into Scripture, 9 in the morning, noon, 3 o'clock, whatever they were doing, they stopped and prayed. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, the Bible even says Daniel prayed two or three times a day. Nothing wrong with that. Nowhere does it say we have to stop at 9, noon, and 3 and pray. In fact, it's probably a good thing. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. All right, now, notice street corners. Why is that in there? That's interesting. Because just by coincidence, at 9, noon, and 3, they just happened to be on the busiest intersection in town on the street corner. Not in the back alley, not back behind the barn. Oh, no, 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 no. With their flowing robes, their religious garb. Guess what? During those times, the Pharisees and scribes just happened by mere chance to be in the busiest street corners in the city so that they may be seen by? Thank you. And they would stop. Oh, God. And people would stop and go, oh, those spiritual giants. Or as they walked by, they would hear them pray. They received their reward, didn't they? The applause of men. So they can be seen by men. They have their reward. But you, not like those hypocrites, but you need to do it differently. When you pray, you go into an inner room. You close your door and pray to your Father who's in secret. Does that mean the only place we can pray is in an inner room? No, that's not what it means. Of course not. He's contrasting inner heart prayer, intimacy with God. When you pray, whether publicly or privately, you pray intimately between you and God. That's what it means. Does it mean the only place you can pray is in a closet? Or the only time you can pray with intimacy with God is in a closet? Now, can you pray in a closet? Of course you can. Is Jesus saying you can never pray on a street corner? No. You can never pray in a synagogue? No. It's got nothing to do with where you pray. It's how you pray. It's your heart of prayer. That's what he's talking about. And only God knows the inner secrets of our hearts, like we're the only ones in the closet. God is the only one in our hearts. I'm going to tell you something. You can fool the preacher, but you can't fool God. And your Father who sees what is done in your heart. Secret in the recesses of your mind and soul and heart, he will reward you. Man. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition like the pagans do. Use words. Notice. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. You don't go on and on and on and on. God can get it the first time. Now, we need to pray many, many times. But we don't need to pray for 2, 3, 4, 5 hours. God gets it. Now, you can, but here's what they were doing. They did it because they thought the longer they prayed, the more words they used, that God was going to be obligated to answer their prayer. If you don't get anything out of this lesson today, God is not obligated to do anything we ask. That I've read. I don't have it all memorized, but I know it quite well. So do not be like these guys who are praying publicly, changing their voices, showing off, using flowery words, praying on and on and on like the Gentiles. Boy, that was a slap in the face to those religious leaders. You want to know how to pray? God, I'm in trouble. I need help. That's how you pray. Lord, my family needs you. Would you help me? God, I love you. Thank you for saving me. You want to know what prayer is? It's talking to God. We don't need to try to impress God. Remember, he spoke everything into existence. And here we have these people making a show of religion. God says, don't be like that. When you give, give to God first. When you pray from your heart. And you just talk to God. Whenever you fast, fasting is very interesting because the Bible talks a lot about fasting, at least 30 times in the New Testament. A lot of people fasted. Fasting's wonderful, but it's interesting. Giving is commanded. Praying is commanded. In fact, praying, it says, pray without what? Yeah. If you took that verse literally, you would starve to death. It doesn't mean that's all you do is pray. It means that we live in a spirit of prayer. But fasting is a little different. The only time that fasting is actually required is Leviticus 16:29 on the Day of Atonement by the nation of Israel. It's not required, but it's good to do. In fact, I've drawn some notes down here on people that fasted. Let me see if I can find that for you. Here's some people that fasted. Moses, Samson, Samuel, Hannah, David, John the Baptist, Anna, Jesus, Paul. It's good names. So fasting is good. But here's something else. Fasting, biblically, now biblically, is not to lose weight. Now, is it okay to fast to lose weight? Sure. To have a better physique? Of course. Right? Nothing wrong with that. I need to do a lot more fasting, I know. I'm getting there. I'm working on it. Right? But biblically, the only reason that we're supposed to fast is for spiritual reasons, or for spiritual reasons. To have a better relationship in our marriage. To fast to find out what God wants us to do in a certain situation. Those are good things. So fasting is good. It's just not required. Unless you find a verse, then you might. So whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as these scribes and Pharisees do. A gloomy face? What's that mean? Well, they neglect their appearance so they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. The word fast means to abstain from food. That's all it means. That's all it means. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Their reward is the applause of, very good, sharp, sharp, a lot sharper than the 8:30. But you non-Pharisees and non-scribes, you non-clergy folk, when you fast, here's the right way to do it. Wash your hair and face. So that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What was happening, Jerry? Good question. The Pharisees called a fast on the second and fifth day of the week. Once again, really nowhere documented per se that this had to be done. So on the second, fifth day of the week, they would fast. And they wouldn't wash their face, they wouldn't comb their hair, and they would wear old, baggy, ripped pants. And their robes, they would kind of rip them, you know, and put dirt on them and make it look like they were just, oh my goodness, look at me, I am just fasted out. Look how I look without food. Where everybody could see that they were fasting. It'd be like me coming next week, and I was kidding Jess at the last service, wasn't I, Jess? And the whole praise team, they fast a lot because they've all got ripped jeans, right? So next week, John, you got to get a pair. You're kind of out of it, you know what, man? And so, John, you and I, we're just out of it. So I've got to come next week with a pair of ripped jeans, right? T-shirt, put dirt on it, don't wash my face or comb my hair, don't brush my teeth, come in and kind of like, oh, I've been fasting. Look at my clothes. Look at me. And you'd be sitting there going, oh, my goodness. He's so close to God. Right? So what's Jesus talking about in verses 1 through 8 and 16 through 18? I could have saved us probably 35 minutes. We could all had free donuts. Right? We should have just had the music, and then I spoke for 5 minutes, called it a day. What's he talking about? Let me give it to you, bottom line. When you serve God, do it for God first. That's it. That's it. Lesson's over. If you do it for any other reason, you've absolutely wasted your time as far as God's concerned of getting a reward. Man. So here's the question that you can leave with this week. What is your reward in the way in which you live your life? Is it the Father who will reward you? Or will it be the applause of men? Come on up, Jess. What's your reward? You know what's hard? We all struggle. And we struggle for one major reason in this area. We have something called a flesh. There's a part of us that just wants to be recognized that we're the man, we're the woman, we did something really good. And there's nothing necessarily inherently wrong with that unless that's our primary motive. If we give to the poor or to the non-poor, pray, if we fast, and I would encourage you to for spiritual reasons, because it's good. It's one of the spiritual disciplines. It's really good. But the reality of it is, even coming to church, how we even do our work, where we work, you know, if we're working even at our work just to get the applause of our boss, if that's the main reason we're a good employee, that's wrong. Because you have your reward. What we need to do is work because Jesus is our boss. And then we'll have the reward not only of our boss, but the reward of God. So what have we taught today? Something that we teach really every week is that our primary objective as a Christian is to live out our righteousness, and we need to do that. We taught that a few weeks ago, because we are salt and we are light. But we do it not to bolster ourselves, but to bolster our God and to serve Him first. I mean, Jesus said Himself, He said, I did not come to be served, but to what? Just answered the question. See, you didn't even have to come. You already know the answers. But But sometimes we have to be reminded, don't we, church? And you could be here today, but you have no idea what it means to go to heaven. And before you can think about giving and about praying and about fasting and all these other things, you need to come into fellowship and relationship with Jesus. And I would encourage you today, as we get ready to close our service, if you're not absolutely sure, if you're not 100% sure that if you were to die this week or next month or this afternoon, if you'd go to heaven or not, you need to know. You say, well, I'm not going to die today. John, can I use your family as an example? His mom just died this morning. Don't tell me you might not die today. Tell John Caston that. His mom just went to heaven, praise God, this morning. So don't walk out of here and say you're not going to die today. You have no idea when you're going to die. I don't have any idea when I'm going to die. But I know one thing. When I do die, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because of Jesus. And I've repented of my sins. And I've asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin. And I've invited him into my life because he died for me on the cross of Calvary. And I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. And I would encourage you today, if you don't know Christ, you need to pray. Not for me. I've already done it. And I don't mean to be crass with this next statement, but I'm going to heaven with or without you. I'm going because of what Jesus has done in my life. I want you to come with me. I mean, get on the train. But here's the difference. I can't pull you on. You have to jump on. I wish I could, but you've got to say, I want on the train too. Then you need to repent of your sin and pray and receive Christ as your Savior. Pencils down front. Mark is down on this side. Carol can help down here as well. If you're here this morning, Dan's going to come right now and close our service. If you're here this morning and you have questions about anything that we've taught this morning, anything, doesn't matter what it is, when Dan closes us in prayer, Mark, Pencil, Carol, there'll be other people, Terry, if you just come down front and say, you know, I don't really understand it, but I want to understand it. They will spend all day with you. I promise you they will, to help you understand. Because they want you to jump on the train and spend eternity with them. We love you at Cross Point Church. We love you so much that we are willing to tell you the truth every single week. Every week. You may not always like it. Look, I'm the preacher, and I don't always like it. That ought to tell you something. But we want people to know there's a God in heaven that loves them and cares about them and gave his life for them. And if you'll just cry out before God, he'll come into your life and he'll give you eternal life. So when we're dismissed, if you would like to talk to somebody, they're down front. They would love to do that. Dan's going to come and close us in prayer. I'll be hanging around out back. If you'd like to drop by and say hello,